I want you all to open your Bibles. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we went into this. We delved into chapter 2 last Sunday. And we're going to continue on in this great book and this chapter 2 today as well. And we'll see how the Lord will lead us, guide us. I'm going to pray that He speaks to us, obviously. But again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this wonderful metaphor of this baby longing for her mother's milk, which points us to this crucial fact that all true Christians have a natural and normal desire to come to Christ, to long and crave for God, to earnestly desire, thirst, and hunger for Jesus. And there's no greater flavor or delight or to our spiritual taste buds than that ever-increasing sweetness of Jesus Christ. I hope you know that to be true. Does this describe your present walk in life? Will you do whatever it takes to thirst and hunger after this true spiritual nourishment? Will you allow sin to get in the way of this life-changing fulfillment and satisfaction? And because of this natural, spirit-led craving, the end result and purpose, as we see in chapter 2 here, is that we would grow up in Christ, that we would mature, that we would become more and more like Jesus, that we would be transformed and conformed into His very image, all for His glory. And if one doesn't have this natural, normal Christian DNA of wanting and desiring more of our triune God, hear me now, something is seriously amiss. Something is tragically wrong. And you need to reflect upon that yourself. This is all fingers pointed at all of us internally. Say, where are you at when it comes to your desire and heartbeat for Jesus? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you just coming here bored, blasé, who cares, whatever, this is what I do, I'm supposed to do this. The church needs to be awakened to the fact that it's Jesus through His Word and Spirit that changes us, that transforms us, that makes this huge and glorious difference. And so I'm going to read here, follow along, verses 4 through 8 now this morning, in that same chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And he says this, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that Your word this morning would go forth with such power, with such precision, with such conviction or challenge and encouragement, Lord. Do what You need to do this morning in each of our lives for those of us that are present in this sanctuary. Lord, I am trusting and believing that You are more than able, the all-powerful, almighty God who comes to reside within each and every one of us, those who would claim Jesus, those who are born again by His Spirit. We have that third person of the Trinity living inside of us. It's a mystery that we cannot comprehend, Lord, but yet we know that it's the best thing that's ever happened to us. So, Lord, I would ask that You would make this difference this morning. In spite of us, even though we still have these fallen, sinful bodies that we one day will be removed, we can't wait. But Lord, until then, use us for Your glory. Use us for Your sake. Again, change us and transform us, I pray. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In verses 4 through 8, Peter now goes into more detail as he explains to us what it looks like as we come to Christ, what it looks like for this persecuted and suffering church to keep on keeping on for Jesus. And Peter uses some more metaphors here to drive home his points. It says here in this text that Jesus is called a living stone. In like manner, the church, in the plural, are called living stones. The church is also called in this text a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And what are we to make of these metaphors? The theme and subject of this section of text is still pertaining to our spiritual growth and depth and maturity. And Peter's desire is for this spiritual growth to come upon this persecuted and suffering church. We are meant to affirm and apply and follow these necessary paths to spiritual growth. So again, how do we grow up in Jesus? The question, you'll see your half sheet of paper there this morning. We grow up spiritually in Christ. No-brainer here. Number one, as we come to Christ. Verse 4. As you come to Him, it says. Nothing of eternal value, nothing of lasting effect will ever transpire unless one first and foremost comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the starting block of this great race called the Christian life. He is the foundation stone of this great building called the church. And we see this throughout the Bible. Let me just show you a few verses here. You know some of these. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all you who are what? All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 7, 37 says, "On the last day of the feast, that great day," it says, "Jesus stood up and he cries out." You can picture the scene in that tabernacle at that time. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Again, that same idea of thirsting and hungering. Again, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, let him come." John 6:37 says this, "And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." These are phenomenal promises. John 5:38 says, "And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent," speaking of himself. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life." Tragic verse, really. And Peter has been emphasizing this truth of coming to God throughout this section of Scripture. As we long and crave for God, it says in verse 2, and as we desire and taste the sweetness of Christ in verse 3, and now we come to Jesus, it says in verse 4. And then, beloved, and only then, please hear me, does life have meaning. Then and only then are we changed and transformed and conformed into His likeness and image. Only as we come to the one true God of the galaxies do we discover what real life truly looks like. And ultimately, it is God who first must come to us. And yet, it says here, who are we coming to? Jesus here is described as a living stone. Now, wait a minute. Rocks, stones, inanimate objects. Everyone knows that. Yet Jesus here is described as a stone that is presently and actively alive and well. This is a very, many of these verses here are what we'd call messianic verses. A good Jew in his day would understand totally what the rock and the stone represented and who it pointed to. It pointed to the Messiah, the coming Christ, the anointed one. This is a stone, yet it says here, fully and completely rejected and scorned by humanity. Everyone in this room at one time or another completely rejected and scorned Christ. Let me read some more verses here. You know these verses, Isaiah 53. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Again, that's 700 years before Christ ever walked the earth. Psalm 22, verses 6 and 8 says this. You could read the whole psalm, but I am but a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. We see that in the Gospels, that exact same verse. You know, he calls himself the Lord. Let him come down from the cross. If he believes me, let him call on the angels. Again, 1,000 years before Christ ever walked the planet, we see these marvelous verses, these messianic verses. But beloved, it says here that we come as Christians, come to Christ, the chosen and precious one, the one and only begotten, most beloved Son of God, the most precious, valuable, worthy being in the universe. That's who we come to. And the point of the passage is this as well, is that it's not what's important, what men think, but what God thinks. Amen. Rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. We grow spiritually. Point number two, in Christ, as we're built up by Christ. It says we're built up what here? As living stones, as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. I want you to see here too, this divine connection, the similarities that we have as a result of belonging to Jesus Christ, being part of his family. This incredible connection. As Jesus is called the living stone, we too are living stones. As Christ is the ultimate tabernacle and temple, the church too is the temple of God, this spiritual house. Again, as Jesus is our ultimate high priest, we too are considered priests as we come before him in this holy priesthood. This is amazing. We are part, and the encouragement, I'm convinced too, with this persecuted and suffering church. They're in the world, they're suffering, they're persecuted, they're discouraged. The world's not working out for them the way they thought it was or should be going for them. But yet he's encouraging them that we are a part of this grand and glorious community called the church of the living God. We are part of something so divinely special. I don't know if you realize this, but these people needed to realize it. When you're being persecuted, you're going through tough times, difficulties, struggles, you seem all alone. Those Christians over here in this part of the world that are being beheaded, that they're being persecuted, they have to meet in secrecy to worship God somewhere. It's happening in China, it's happening in Cuba, it's happening across the planet here in Syria and Iran and Iraq. There's places that, you know, if they found out you're a Christian, you're gone. They need to hear these words. That there's one true community and it's called the church. The body of Christ, this beloved bride that will last forever. And they're a part of this. And they're being built up. by Christ. And again, how? Well, we know. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one, it's an impossibility, no one can lay a foundation other than the one that which is laid, which is, that foundation is whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That understanding was built into their thinking so often. Remember Jesus and Peter hanging out talking? Jesus called Peter who? The rock, the stone, right? And yet Jesus is on, upon this rock himself, I will build the church. Those messianic verses of God and Christ being called what? The rock. Our refuge, our strength. This great and glorious foundation. Again, other verses that tell us that the church is actually built upon the foundation of the apostles. The apostles' teaching. The teachings of Christ. And here we're being built up in Christ through the work. Amazing work. We are considered priests, it says here, a holy priesthood. And again, any good Jew would know that only priests are able to enter into that holy of holies. Only priests gained access into that very presence of God, if you will. And again, only once a year were they allowed during that Day of Atonement. And yet we are now have access to God, what? All the time. Crazy. We are being built up as this glorious holy tabernacle, this living spiritual temple. We know that they would in the day have faced towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. And their prayers and their concerns and their wants and their petitions. And yet when that temple was destroyed, what happened? Now they had synagogues, and yet, who's the temple today? Ultimately, Jesus is that temple. Ultimately, Jesus is that grand and glorious tabernacle, that living temple. And yet, we're called the temple now, the church, filled with the Spirit of God. And again, how is this possible that we are able to enter and have this glorious access into God? It says in Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amazing. I don't know. I've been walking with Jesus a long time. And I'll never forget the day of my salvation. Or I really believe I and trust and know that I was born again. I had that one of those experiences. Not everyone's on that same path or route. That's okay. And yet I still have to read these texts, these verses, and realize that apart from Christ and the work of the cross and the gospel, we have no access to God. There's no intimacy with the Almighty. We are just stuck. And I'm a claustrophobic guy. All right? I'm just going to tell you. That's one of my issues. I cannot be confined. I could never. I'm seriously. I really go nuts. I panic. I sweat. I scream. I punch. I do things weird when I'm in a small, little, contained spot. You know? And I've had those experiences in life, and I'm trying to picture what it would like not to be able to gain access and get out. Our car is getting old. And if you were to sit, I can't drive me nuts, but if you were to sit in the back seat, on the one side, the other day we had a, picked up some friends, we went out for dinner, and Kate was in the back seat. And me and Frank were in the front. Car and Kate were in the back, and Kate's all panicky. She can't open. It's unlocked. Do what you want, kick, scream, punch. She can't open the door. I have to get out of the car and open the car door so she can get out. Now, if that would have been me, I would have probably put my fist through that window and did. I mean, it's like, no. I mean, and so I'm thinking, how do we feel this sense that we cannot gain access to God, that we're locked outside of the kingdom, there's really no way to get in unless Jesus opens that door. Unless Jesus, who says, I am the gate. You come through me and find your rest and peace. And I just sometimes don't know if we appreciate the reality of gaining access to God. To God. To God. Point number three, we grow spiritually as we worship God through Christ. Again, you see that access. We worship God through Christ. It says here in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What does it say after that? Through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Through, because of, on the account of, glory to God. It's through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. As we worship God through Christ, this again speaks of what? Our ultimate purpose. You and I have been created to worship. We've been designed to glorify God. And you know this to be true. This church has talked about this, preached about this, spoke about our ultimate purpose is the glory and worship of God. It's our primary aim. It's our goal of our existence. There's nothing greater, more satisfying than that, if we grasp that, if we understand that. And again, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. We gain access to God through Jesus. It is because of the cross and the gospel that we are now able to worship and glorify and praise the Lord. I would hate to be stuck in a back seat of a car that couldn't be opened up when you can see outside all this wonder and glory and splendor. And I'm stuck. Ooh. And yet now, you pop out of that car door and you worship the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we see this again. There's so many places in Scripture, just so many, but Old Testament verse here, Isaiah 56:7, pointing to a future hope. We have Isaiah again speaking to a exiled people, a persecuted people. These I'll bring to my holy mountain, and God, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. That temple at one time was what? It was a temple for the Jews. In fact, is the Gentiles. All of us in this room would be having to sit over here in this courtyard. Couldn't go into the main section of the temple. You weren't the right blood. You didn't have the right lineage. We got the right blood now, don't we? We surely do. Malachi 1:11 says, From the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name in a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And I'm piggybacking right on this in Revelation, very similar. Speaking of placing incense and worship, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, then another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God. Our prayers, people, are an incense to God. It's a fragrant aroma to Jesus. It's wonderful as we understand that we get to worship this God. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16 says, through him again, listen to that, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When we are helping one another out, when we are sharing some of our material goods, when we are being there for someone, praying for someone, and giving someone a ride or serving someone in this capacity, whatever that may be, that is pleasing. That is a worshiping act to God. It's just not our lips only. Though it says it here, the fruit of our lips, but it also says, do these things as well. And you know, Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your rational or reasonable or spiritual service of worship. Our whole beings, these bodies, are offered up as a living sacrifice. That's, again, one of those crazy, I don't know, what'd you call that? Paradox. A living sacrifice, a sacrifice is dead. And yet we're alive. We're alive. Point number four. Again, I guess in point number three, I would like to say, we worship not to gain God's favor, but again, it's a natural response to God's grace. We grow spiritually, point number four, as we believe in Christ. As we believe in Christ. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were appointed, as they are destined to do. This is the ground and reason of what Peter just proclaimed and Sharon wrote about in verses 4 and 5. He backs up. I want you to see this, please. He backs up and supports all that he just said with this profound verse. For it stands in Scripture. That's how it reads in the original Greek. For it stands in Scripture. Because it is solidly supported by God's truth. Because it is securely contained in God's word. For it is eternally written. Peter here portrays and affirms the absolute authority of God's word. He fully realizes that everything that this persecuted and suffering church needs and needs most is the word of God. God's word, beloved, is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. And my question to all of us is, do we believe this? Do you believe this? It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's inspired. It's sufficient. It speaks with ultimate authority for your faith and practice in life. This word, for it stands in Scripture. And this would have been such encouragement to this church at this time. Again, it is because of this rock solid, everlasting, living word that points us to everything that we need to know, to have a real, live, eternal, joy-driven, ultimately satisfying relationship with God, a word and gospel that causes us, as we've read already, to be born anew, a word and gospel that causes us to believe, to put our faith and trust in Christ alone. A word and gospel that we have already read that purifies our souls. A word and gospel that causes our hearts to soar to the heavens in inexpressible joy and delight. A word and gospel that we are to long and lust after just like the angels do. A word and gospel that increases our love for God and His beloved church. A word and gospel that cannot be separated from the one true God, the one true God whose word it is. We believe in Christ by means of His living Word. That's how you came to Christ. And Peter now quotes from three primary scripture passages found in Psalm 118 and two passages in Isaiah chapters 8 and 28. Why? To back up and support his arguments. And this particular truth, this particular about Jesus being a stone, a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, as it reads in the original King James, is quoted several times in the Bible. There was a time I worked with, did mission work with Native Americans, Native Indians for 15 years of my life. And one time I had the blessing to go to Arizona to hang out with a bunch of Indians, Native Americans. Every tribe was there. It was like Revelation. I mean, every tribe, tongue, nation. It really was. There was the Hopi tribe was there, the Navajo tribe. We had Kiowa there. We had Seminole. We had Lakota. We had Ojibwe. And then we had this white dude. I was the only white guy there. But I was there, and there was some great teaching. It was such an encouragement to me because I had been working so long with Native Americans, and we hardly saw any results of anybody coming to saving faith in Christ. And yet here I stood in the midst of this large gathering of Native Americans, and every last one of them were Christians. And it was so great. And one of the guys, Thomas Claus, was there speaking. And he used a term that was so great, and they loved it. They called Jesus, their term for Jesus, in a typical Native fashion, chief cornerstone. You know, and that's what they called him. And I thought, great, I love it. I used it when I went up to Net Lake and we went up to Fort Hope in Ontario to different reservations. But I love the fact that they found this great name for their great God. And Jesus himself uses this argument as far as being this cornerstone when dealing with the religious elite of his day as found in all three of the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Peter quotes it before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. And the Apostle Paul finds this, uses this scripture in Romans 9 and is found often. And right now, red lights should be flashing in your mind with the words important, important, important. Pay attention. Pay attention. It should be obvious that this is an important metaphor that all of us should comprehend and grasp and take hold of. Let me read these again here. Psalm 118 says this, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah 8, verses 13 to 15, it says, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor him as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not be put to shame. Matthew. Now look at the Gospels. This is very amazing. All three of the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus here again is speaking to the religious elite. Matthew 21, all right? He asks a question, and they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to the other tenants. He just gave this parable, and these people were killing all these people in this parable, but unjustly. Anyway, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? Again, just like Peter here, have you not read the scriptures? Have you not listened to God's word? Don't you get it? He says this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Jesus quoting again from the Old Testament. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls in the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now listen to this. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Again, a parable of judgment. Mark. Jesus asked the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Same parable. He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And he goes, have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking, listen what happens after this. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. Again, parable of judgment. They wanted to kill the guy after this. Luke 20, verses 17 to 20. But Jesus, you got to picture this scene. It says that Jesus looked directly at them and said, that's what this scripture, Jesus looked directly at them and said, you can just see the piercing eyes of Christ upon this religious elite. What then is this that is written? Again, go to the Bible. Go to the Scriptures. What's written in God's Word? What does it say? As it stands in Scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him that very hour. Why? For they perceived that he had told this parable about them. Again, after this, they were just irate. They wanted him dead, and dead in a hurry. Paul quotes this in Romans 9, verses 31 and 32. He says this, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written in the Word of God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Again, the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you all to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. I don't want you to miss this. Acts chapter 4. This is Peter and the apostles standing before the Sanhedrin. The same council, the same Sanhedrin, the same elite, religious elite that what? A few months earlier, crucified Christ. And here's Peter standing before this same exact group of men. Are you kidding me? Peter, who denied the Lord three times and then we heard a rooster crow? Peter and the apostles who were hiding behind doors, frightened, locked doors, going, oh no, Jesus is dead, what are we going to do? And yet here's Peter standing forth, the same Peter that we're studying in his book or letter he wrote. I'm going to start in verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, oh man, he's just nailing them, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, now listen to this, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected. Now here's where it changes. The Old Testament doesn't say this. It says the builders rejected, right? All those other verses, if you did research, the builders rejected. But here it says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by whom? By you. By you. The builders. Peter goes a little bit further here and describes, you're the people that rejected the Messiah, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It's just an incredible section of Scripture. Putting yourselves in Peter's shoes there, standing before the same guy. He could be dead right there. He wasn't assuming that he was going to live. I'm just going to tell you that. He wasn't going, oh yeah, I God, you got my back. You know, if you killed my Messiah, if you killed my Lord, if you killed my Jesus, guess what? I'm expecting the same. Do what you want with me. What boldness. How's that possible? It's possible because of that great work of the Holy Spirit. Also, I want you to pay attention that one of the first and foremost primary signs found in God's Word that you and I are filled with the Spirit, hear me now, is that we have this holy boldness with the gospel. When the Spirit empowers us to share the gospel, when we are standing fast and firm upon God's Word, when we are obedient to His living truth and speaking it out in love, these are the signs and evidence that we are filled with God's Spirit, that we belong in His family, that we are part of His church. It's not all this other stuff that we see today in the church, that some esoteric experience. That's not a sign that you've been filled with the Spirit. This is a sign. You stand before people proclaiming the good saving news of Jesus Christ with a holy boldness. That's what the gospel is about. That's what's happening here. And this is exactly what this persecuted and suffering church needed the most in Peter's day. And it's exactly what you and I need today, and more than ever. In persecution and suffering and difficult times, stand on this. Not on my opinions, not on your opinions, not on the world's ideas. Now here's the big idea of this passage, and I don't want you to miss this. Beloved, we find this sharp, stunning, obvious contrast throughout this passage. Forcefully used to shake, rattle, and roll our spiritual cages. It's cut and dry here, beloved. It's yes and no. You're either one or the other. There's no room for wishy-washy, mediocre, half-hearted Christianity. It is not found in God's Word anywhere. You are either for Christ or against Christ. You are either all in or not in at all. You will either build your life upon that choice and precious foundation stone, or you will be crushed by that same exact rock. It's one or the other. You are either right now, presently, and actively trusting and walking in faith, obeying Jesus Christ, longing and craving for God, honoring the Lord, growing up in Jesus, being built up as this beautiful body of Christ, the true tabernacle. Or you are presently and actively, right now, rejecting Christ, dishonoring Christ, and not believing and disobeying Jesus Christ. It really comes down to this, a question of our or your and my allegiance. Whose side are you on? And depending upon how you receive this living stone will determine your relationship to God and ultimately one's eternal destiny. Do you receive Jesus as this precious and chosen one of God? Or is your response to Jesus as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? And beloved, this is exactly how the entire world is divided today. God calls every Christian to remove the blur of sin in our lives so that we can see our way clear of these trivial pursuits, of these selfish ambitions, destructive and sinful escapes. We are called to live for what matters most. And that is exactly what Peter is telling this persecuted church. Beloved, discipleship, or growing up in Christ, or being built up as this holy temple, doesn't happen by accident. It isn't blind luck that transforms us. Your soul isn't awakened by chance or coincidence or happenstance. We grow up in Christ through these ordinary means of grace. As we continually come to Christ, as we're built up by Christ, as we worship God through Christ, and as we believe in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I so desire for these truths, these words, as they stand in Scripture, would come alive in each of our souls this morning. That we would realize it is all or nothing for Jesus. There's no such thing as a fence rider, lukewarm. Jesus, in fact, says, I'll spit that person out of my mouth. It's one or the other. You're either hot or cold. You're either on fire for Jesus or you're not. Lord, I pray that this church would be awakened, that we would be thirsty and hungry and satisfied by that spiritual milk that is found only in God, in His Word, in these truths, in these promises, in His gospel. That You would grow us up. You would mature us. We would be excited that we belong to this everlasting, eternal kingdom, this church, this holy temple, this tabernacle that You reside over, that You are its head, that You are in charge of, that we are Your children. Lord, these are so wonderful promises, Lord. So, Lord, bring renewal, bring revival. Bring transformation into this church, into this country. And may we go forth boldly with the gospel. We pray in Your name. Amen.